Well, I hope you're all awake and not exhausted. People like Darren and Matt racing against each other and wrestling and chasing the tennis ball at the rounders. I'm glad I didn't join you. When you think of serving, carry on. When you think of serving with confidence in Christ, I wonder what you think service looks like. And I think of service as just living your life for Jesus in every aspect of your life. Whether you're a mother at home with the kids, you're serving Jesus there. For example, we talk a lot to these days about discipleship and discipling people. And I think every mother and dad, their first act of service is discipling their own children. So there's service there. If you serve in a restaurant or you're a mechanic in a workshop or you're working at a factory or an office, you're serving Christ there. And sometimes the service is just how you live. I remember the first job I had after I left high school, I actually started to train as a quantity surveyor. And the first day I arrived early at the office door, didn't want to be late on my first day. And while I waited there, another man, young man came up. He said, you must meet a new boy. And I said, yes. He said, how was your weekend? What did you do? I said, well, Saturday morning I played rugby. Saturday evening I went to the youth fellowship. Sunday I was at church in the morning and the evening. He said, boy, you had a boring weekend. But it meant that right from the get-go they knew that I was a Christian. And in different ways, I had opportunity to show them that following Christ was not just about going to church and boring Bible studies on a Saturday afternoon. For example, one day as a junior boy, I was sent out to shop for the office supplies, the paper, the staples, and all that kind of stuff. And as I went out, they said, don't take the receipt to the accountant till we fix it. Because, you know, we're all underpaid, so this is how we make a little bit extra pocket money for ourselves. So when I came back, I went straight to the accountant. There's the receipt. There's the change. And when I came in, they said, where's the receipt? I said, the accountant's got it. I don't cheat. And so in very simple ways, you can serve Christ in the workplace. Another thing that happened when I worked in that office, those of you who are my age, 70-ish, will remember when the New English Bible was published. Because up to that point, it had been the King James or the King James. And so this New English Bible came out. And one day, this young man that shared a big draftsman desk with me, he said, by the way, John, my grandmother gave me a Bible to read. It's called the New English Bible, and I've been reading it. It's absolutely fascinating. And I said, oh, tell me more about it. So he said, well, I've been reading in Acts of the Apostles, and this story of Paul, it is amazing. He said, it's like reading a thriller. But he said, there's one thing that puzzled me. It's a story of Stephen. And he said, he tells this long narrative about the history of the Jews. And I didn't understand what that was about. And so I felt a bit like, you know, Philip running alongside the chariot and explaining, you know, Philip explained to the eunuch in the chariot what the scripture was about. Now, it so happened, this was during the trades holiday in Scotland, and, you know, with building trades, And if the building trades are on holiday, there's nothing much left for the quantity surveyors to do except catch up. So we were not particularly busy. So I took the time there and then to say, well, let's open the Bible and have a look. And I took him through the narrative and showed how what Stephen was doing was showing how the history, this narrative of the history of Israel, led up to Jesus Christ. And I think when you think about that, that's the first thing I would say about having confidence in sharing our faith, is knowing that biblical narrative. This morning I referred to the great overarching story. And I think it's especially true today when people have no longer gone to Sunday school, and even Sunday school, all they hear is Bible stories. Sometimes the Bible stories are so graphically told they have no resemblance to the original. And they don't learn where that Bible story fits in that big picture. And so I've made the first point here. Know the story of redemption. Don't just read the Bible as this book and that book and this letter and that letter or this story and that story, but say, what is this story really about? For example, the book of Genesis, the theme of blessing starts in chapter 1 when God blesses his creation to be fruitful and multiply. And then the theme of blessing continues to run through there, interrupted by the curse following the sin of Adam and Eve. But this theme of blessing is then reiterated, if you like, renewed in the promises to Abraham, where God promises to bring all the nations of the earth to know him through Abraham's seed. And that promise is reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. So it's three times to the three different patriarchs, and sometimes it's repeated. So there's umpteen times, actually, the promises are told. And all the narratives also have stories of election. Why was it Abraham out of his family? Why was it Isaac Ishmael? And then Jacob, why Jacob and not Esau? And the message you pick up in that is, it's all just God's choice. It's not an accident, it's God's choice. And then the story of Jacob, the story of Joseph, and then you see how some of these stories are already pointing to Jesus. So learn the Bible's narrative of sin and redemption. And if you can learn that story, and people come to you and say, well, why are you a Christian? You should be able to say, well, the Bible tells me this, because I understand the story of redemption. This is God's big task to redeem us from sin and the consequences of sin. And some people will say, oh, that's all just fairy tales. And then you can say, well, you can think that if you like, but it's made a difference to me. So know the Bible's narrative, but also pay attention to these big themes of the covenant, of blessing, of election, not in a heavy-handed. See, I grew up in the Church of Scotland, and I got this idea, which is Calvinistic, that you've got election by grace to be redeemed and saved, and the alternative is you're elected to damnation, double predestination. I've wrestled with that through the years, and I've come to a position where I suddenly realized election is not about being saved or damned. It is actually about being saved to serve God. So the people of Israel were elected in order to be the people of God through whom he would bring his blessings to the earth. Paul then picks up on that theme in Ephesians, and he says, you were actually elect in Jesus Christ, the Christ of Israel, from before the foundation of the earth. So you see that Israel had to exist first. Christ represents Israel. We are incorporated into Christ. And that's where the story continues until Christ comes again and consummates the redemption. So we are saved to become part of the people of God who take the gospel into the world so that others may receive the blessings of God's salvation. So if you have a narrow view of election as a Calvinist, it's very morose, it's very discouraging. And we even knew people, Gloria and I lived on the Isle of Col for a short time while we waited for our visas to go to Indonesia. You know where the Isle of Col is? You go up the left-hand side of Scotland, and there's a whole bunch of islands. There's the Inner Hebrides and the Outer Hebrides. Col is one of the Inner Hebrides. It's 10 miles long and 5 miles wide. And when we arrived there, the population rose to 134 or 135 maybe because of our son. So it's a very small island, small population. There were two churches on the island. One was the Church of Scotland, which is what I was raised in, but by this time I was Baptist. So I was serving in the Church of Scotland as a lay missionary, a very, what do you call it, ecumenical move, that the Church of Scotland were happy to employ me as a lay missionary there. The other church was the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, where you stand to pray and sit for the rest of the service. And if Big Archie, who was a retired policeman from Glasgow, was asked to pray, you had to hang on to your seat because you might get giddy and fall down, because he went on and on and on until he quoted a verse from Deuteronomy which said, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, but the things that are unrevealed are for God. How does the quotation go? Something like that. And when he got to that point, you knew it was getting near to the amen, and you closed your eyes again. very severe, but they held communion, the Lord's Supper, once a year, and there would be a season of preparation where people would go to church and hear these sermons, very severe sermons about preparing their hearts. And only if they knew that they were among the elect could they take communion. So I would casually ask some of the people I got to know, you'll be taking communion on Sunday. Oh, no, I couldn't be doing that. Why not? Oh, I didn't care if I'm among the elect. And I said, but you know Jesus, you love the Lord. Oh, yeah, but I didn't care if I'm among the elect. That was where extreme Calvinism led. So I'm going off on a tangent there, but the point being, God has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the earth in order to be his servants. So we're chosen to serve. And that's part of this great story. We're not chosen for salvation. We're chosen to serve him. And he's poured out his blessing on us in Christ Jesus. And now it's for us to take his blessings into the world. Understand the gospel of the kingdom. My sort of apologies to my American friends. When I went to America, to Canada, you know, as part of North America, and we often brush shoulders with our American colleagues, we had a training event called WIN, and I was asked to give some teaching on the gospel. And so I prepared this material, and I talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And some people puzzled, well, why do you talk about the gospel of the kingdom? And I said, because Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom. When John the Baptist came, he said, the kingdom is at hand. Get ready for the kingdom of God is nigh. And then Jesus comes. It says Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you read the gospel narrative in Matthew carefully, you'll see it's all about the gospel of the kingdom. And then when you come to the Great Commission, it's all based on this gospel of the kingdom, the commission to go out by the King, King Jesus, to go out into all the world. So it's the gospel of the kingdom. And I won't go into that in great detail. I think N.T. Wright has written Are any of you familiar with N.T. Wright? He was a bishop of Durham. Now he's, what is he now? He's an academic now. But he's a prolific writer, and he writes some books that take you forever to read, and other books that are shorter and simpler. And there's one that's it's got King in the title. I've forgotten the title right now. But he's emphasizing this because he also sees that this is something missing in our understanding. Jesus is King. There's some popular theology will say, yes, Jesus is King, but his kingdom doesn't come till the second coming. And so then the focus of the gospel becomes, I'm saved for when he comes. But the gospel I read in the New Testament is I'm saved to be part of his kingdom here and now. And we live out the values of the kingdom in the present and invite others to come under the kingship of Jesus Christ. And of course, kingdom is not a place, but it's the encompassing rule of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So know the story of redemption. Know the overarching themes about sin, redemption, atonement. Those themes that run all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Know those themes and be able to understand them and talk to them. Some of you are coming into contact here with Muslims. And Paul and Lorraine are working with Muslim people. And we worked in Indonesia. Our contact was with tribal people who believed in spirits, animistic beliefs. But more and more, they're coming into contact with Islam. So I've done a lot of reading on Islam in Indonesia. And I've met some Muslim background believers. And I've asked them to try and get a clue. What was the thing that attracted you to the Christian faith? And one man I talked to, he told me an amazing story and how when he first came to Christ, he was persecuted, but Christ had become so real to him, there was no way he was turning back. And I asked him, what was the thing about the gospel that you heard that drew you to Christian faith and to Christ? And he said, it's a story of redemption. He said, there's no redemption in Islam. The possibility of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And we heard this week of the stoning, the tragedy of 717 people that died in Mecca because there's these crowds throwing their stones at the, what do they call it again? The pillars that represent Satan there. And they're getting rid of their anger against Satan year after year after year. And God has dealt with that. He's dealt with Satan. There's redemption in the gospel. And they don't know until the end of time whether they will be saved. I remember a Muslim lad that was at school with our son, and he had some questions he wanted to ask of me, not because he wanted to listen, but because he wanted to debate. But anyway, he was arguing with me, and he said, among other things, you know, how can you call the Bible a holy book? He said, it's full of sin. Sinfulness and sin, sinful people, heinous acts. And I said, yes, that's the story of the Bible. God deals with our sin. And my son asked him on another occasion, are you sure at the end of the day you will be accepted by Allah? And he said, no, it's up to God. And here's one of the enigmas to me, that this is Allah the Merciful to whom they pray, but they don't have any mercy displayed to them in life. And that young man actually went on to get into a life of crime. We don't know where he is today. But to be able to understand what we believe and why we believe it through the narrative of Scripture gives us this confidence to talk to other people about our faith. Of course, you will still get stumped with a question. I'm still stumped with questions. I just say to people, sorry, I don't know how to answer that question. But what I say to younger people, or people younger in the faith, don't even attempt to answer a question if you don't know the answer. You can say to the person, if you really want an answer, I'll go and find somebody who can maybe answer it for us, and invite them to meet an older Christian. And that's a good experience for people to get, to know there's other Christians out there who can answer their questions. But certainly, knowing the biblical narrative, knowing the themes of atonement and redemption, are the stepping stones from which you will be able to share your faith. So that's the first thing, is know the story of redemption. The second thing is tell your personal story of redemption. And I've seen this happen time and time again. I have a friend who was a drug addict. He'd committed all kinds of crimes. In fact, when I met him, he still had an outstanding warrant in Calgary, and I met him outside Toronto. So he'd committed this crime in Calgary, and to get away from the law, he'd run to Ontario. And I was not the person to lead him to Christ, but I spent a lot of time discipling him and helping him. Because when I first met him, his question to me was, John, I'm still using drugs. I'm addicted to alcohol and cigarettes, to mention a few things. And then later on he added, and I've got an outstanding warrant. And just to cover the warrant issue, later on his own volition, he got on a plane, went out to Calgary, and when he got off the plane, he went to the first police officer and said, my name is Jacques Riom, and there's a warrant out for my arrest since 1980, whatever. And so he's put in prison, served his time, and in prison he was able to say why he was there, because I told him, you've been out looking for me for all these years, but I'm a Christian now and I'm going to serve my time. So from now on, he's witnessing to everybody, even with his addictions. But he came to me saying, well, how do I overcome these addictions? And so I'm telling you this story to say how there's two things. One is to say, this guy, even when he was addicted, was sharing his faith with other people. Because even though he's still tied physically to the drugs, spiritually he already knew he was set free. And he had no hesitation with roughnecks and rednecks and every other kind of neck. He would share his faith absolutely openly. He works in a mine in Northern Ontario now. And the other day he was told there was a storm warning, and they were told, well, he was operating a crane with a big magnet. And he was told, well, you can't operate that today in with this rain and everything. So just go home. Well, he's thinking, I'm sent home, so I'm not working overtime. I'm losing so many dollars an hour. And he was really upset. But as he walked to his pickup truck, another man came up to him and said, hey, Jacques, can you give me a ride? And Jacques said, sure. And as he got talking in the truck, this guy says, what's it about you? You're different from the other guys here. And so on the ride home, he shares his faith. And he always sends me texts. So he texted me, he said, I was hopping mad saying to God, why have you taken me off the job? And then he gives me this guy to drive home and witness to. So I tell that story to say, here's a man who can share his faith even though his experience of Christ is still very fresh. Well, he's been growing in Christ, and that's a wonderful story. Maybe later I'll return to his addictions. So tell what Jesus has done for you. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. It might be something very simple. Some people have really dramatic stories of God delivering them. They were addicted to alcohol, and when they confessed their sin, bang, it was finished. And I remember when I was a boy, saying, I wish I had a testimony like that. Seems to be an easy way to share a testimony. I used to be totally addicted to alcohol, but look at me now, I'm free. But we all have some experience of God in our lives. It may be about, I had an uncle who was really sick with cancer. We prayed for him, and praise God, he's he's well, he's still here. Or maybe some other kind of story, but I often hear people saying this. I had a friend who was sick, or I had a relative who was sick, and I asked my Christian friend prayed, so I asked them to pray, and God answered the prayer. There was a lady in our town, she has, I don't know what the disease is her infant has, but she couldn't hold her head up. There was something going wrong, and the doctor said there was no cure. She was going to die. Just give up, basically, saying to the mother, just give up. Let the child die. And that child's still alive. But the point was, she was taking this hospital to the child every day, and the child was on dialysis and other stuff. I don't know what all the child was on. And drips and tubes in and out of her, and then she'd come home, and then she'd take her back the next day. And she was doing this day after day, and she's got another daughter, and she's got a husband, and she's telling a neighbor how difficult it is to come home tired out and cook a meal for the family, knowing that you're only going to get 5 or 6 hours sleep, and then in the morning you're off to the hospital again, 20 miles away. So this neighbor is a member of our church. He puts the word around our church and organizes the provision of meals. Meals that can go in the freezer, meals that are served hot. And after several days of this, she opened her fridge one day and she saw all this food that had been given by people she didn't even know. And when she told the story to us, she said, "I saw Jesus in the fridge." Powerful. She didn't know any of us, but she came along to church to thank us, and she told us this story. And as she told the story, it was in the telling of the story to the church, in thanking us, she suddenly realized, I want to know this Jesus. And so she started coming to church, and both she and her husband eventually were baptized. I can't say it continues to be a happy story, because the husband had served in the military, suffers PTSD. That creates tensions in the marriage, added to the worries about the child. So they're struggling in the marriage. But they came to faith because people showed the love of Jesus in such a practical way. So that, so these neighbors had been sharing their faith already with her. Now they saw that the faith was real. And they asked for the church to pray for her child. And the child is still alive 2 years later. And still getting medical care. Her life expectancy is not that great, but at least the child is growing up with her sister, and the sister knows the child, and they interact. The child's not dumb or unintelligent, so they're getting joy together as a family. So tell what Jesus has done for you. Tell of your own ongoing experience of him. If you really are, what I was talking about this morning about living in the Word and living in Jesus and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we do have an ongoing experience of Jesus. So when I got cancer, I actually had cancer twice. First time, Gloria and I were down in New Guinea, in Papua, and we're actually filming a documentary about our translation work. And in the middle of it, I started to have acute abdominal pain. I had no idea what it was, but I didn't feel good, is putting it in British understatement. I didn't feel good. And after the filming was all done, I then had to go and teach a seminar. But while I was at the seminar, I just did not feel good. I couldn't think straight. And then I woke one morning. I had gone to the bathroom first thing in the morning, and then I just collapsed on the floor of the bathroom. And I crawled into the bedroom. Where the conference was just little cabins with a simple bathroom attached. And I crawled, and I looked at my watch, and I thought, nobody's up yet. So I crawled back onto the bed and curled up in a fetal position, because that's the only way I could get release. And then I heard somebody moving in the next cabin, so I call out, "Dave, are you awake?" "Yeah, I'm in the bathroom. I'll be with you as soon as I can." So he came over, and as soon as he saw me, he said, "Oh, I'll send my son Kevin on his bike to get a doctor." So we were at a place where you could only get to by plane or by road trail bike. So his son had gone there on a trail bike. So the son goes back on a trail bike, talks to the doctor by radio, and the doctor said, "Sounds like appendicitis. We have to evacuate him to hospital." So he called the mining company hospital on the other side of the island, and they said, "Yeah, you can send him there." So suddenly this small mission plane landed, and I was evacuated straight to this mining company hospital. Story could go on, but in the end, I'm evacuated to Australia, where I had surgery. And they found I had a tumor the size of a large sweet potato, maybe the size of two or three large potatoes. And so after that surgery, by the time all that was done, I'd lost 20 kilograms. So I got back to Canada and saw an oncologist there, and he said, "Well, that kind of sarcoma doesn't usually metastasize, but we'll do CT scans every 6 months and blood tests to make sure everything's fine." So two years on, I was beginning to feel pretty good, got my weight back, and so I'm thinking, "Oh, yeah, we can do some ministry." And our Asia director invited us to move to Singapore, and we had our tickets booked. We had somebody already agreed to rent our house from us. And I met the oncologist, and she says, "The cancer has metastasized. You've got two tumors, or at least two tumors." So I kind of went aside, and she said, "Are you all right, Mr. Wilson?" I said, "Yeah, I'm all right, but I'm just thinking I've got to cancel the tickets to Singapore." And then it hit me. "Hey, you've got cancer again." Well, that's a whole other story. I talk about it in the book. But where was it going with that? The experience of God's grace in our lives. When I was lying in the hospital in Darwin, Australia, I was so ill at that stage, I couldn't read. Somebody brought me magazines like National Geographic to read, and I looked at them, it was just a blur. I was so ill. I couldn't read my Bible. When I tried to pray, my mind just wouldn't get focused. And I said, "God, I want to pray, and I can't." And it was like he said, "We are here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." And it was a wonderful experience of God's presence in my life at that very moment when I was having all this pain and everything. And during that time, I had other experiences. So when the cancer came back the second time and they were talking of more surgery and so on, part of my, you know, it's natural human. You always think of the worst, and then you think of the possibilities. And I tend to be more positive than negative, but I did think of the worst. How long I've got to live? 2 years. You know, better put my affairs in order. What am I going to do with the rest of my short life? And things like this. And at the time, I was reading The Life of David, and it became a tremendous source of encouragement to me. But to save time, I won't go into the whole story of that. But out of that, I was able to share faith with other people who were going through tough times, because they would hear, "Oh, John, you've got cancer. I didn't know that. I've had cancer too." And they'd open up the heart. "How do you get through it?" And questions like that would suddenly open up, and I could share my faith with people. Gloria's brother, who's not a believer, he's a Dawkinsist. You know, he believes in what Dawkins says about God and not God. And so we've had conversations with him, but they get nowhere. But he came to me that day and he said, "Does your faith help you face cancer?" The moment of crisis, because he's getting older too. And he asked this question. And I had the best conversation with him I've had in years. simply because in the midst of cancer, I could say how God was helping me face cancer without fear. And my hope in God. And he said, do you believe in divine healing? I said, oh, yes, because I've seen it happen. We had a guy in the village who collapsed on the ground one day on his way to teach literacy. And we realized it was cerebral malaria. And for that, we normally gave an injection of quinine or quinine. But he was not making any progress. So I called the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you have to get him to the hospital. But that time of year, we had fog day after day after day. And the ironic thing, the fog would lift at night. So the plane can't come at night. And then the day, the fog comes down again. And so the doctor called me one day and he said, what about that patient of yours? I said, he's still in a coma. And he said, well, why don't you send him out? I said, I'm waiting to be able to get a plane in. So he said, well, you need to give him an injection of phenobarbital to bring down the inflammation on his brain. And at the first opportunity, send him out. So a pilot overheard this conversation. He said, I'm not flying today, but I'll fly to the nearest airstrip to where John and Gloria are. And if the weather opens up, I'll go in and get the patient. So I went over to this hut where this Yali man had been unconscious for 4 or 5 days. And I told the man there what the doctor had said. I said, but you know, we'll just pray. So we laid our hands on this man before I gave the injection. We prayed for him that God would heal him. At that moment, he sat up and he said, what's going on? And we said, well, you've been unconscious. Do you remember falling on the ground? No. Do you remember going to literacy? Well, you didn't get there. But now he was fully conscious. We never sent him to hospital. He was fine. So my brother-in-law, so do you believe in the power? Absolutely. I've seen it before my eyes. The guy was unconscious, likely to die, maybe have brain damage. God healed him just like that. Well, do you believe God can heal you from cancer? Absolutely. But on the other hand, God teaches us lessons through suffering. And this shows a powerful opportunity. Share your stories and experience of God with your friends. Tell about the hope he gives us in this crazy mixed up world. A lot of people are in terrible despair these days. A lot of hopelessness. I'm sure you encounter it every day. People who want to give up. Suicide rates going up. Often among young people. And in certain parts of Canada, the suicide rates are horrendous among young people. People who get into debt and can't face it. I mentioned this friend Jacques, who had been an alcoholic and a drug addict. He one day texted me and he said, oh, my friend has just committed suicide, just hanged himself, and his daughter found him hanging in the garage. And I said, what did you do that for? Well, it turned out he had run himself into debt in different ways, gambling and stuff. And then he lost his job and he hadn't been paying his rent. And so the landlord said, if you don't pay the rent this week, you're out of here. And he couldn't face telling his wife. And so he hung himself. And that's the kind of world we're living in. People have no hope. And if anybody has hope, it's us. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just hope of the future, it's hope for the present too. There was a book written at the turn of the millennium by two English theologians, Trevor Hart and Richard Bauckham. And the book was Eschatology for the New Millennium. Didn't sound a very attractive title, but I wondered what it was, so I bought it and read it. And it had that turn of phrase. For us today, we live in the experience of light shining backwards from our future into our present. I thought, that is so true. In our times of stress and doubt about the present state of the world and the crazy things that are going on, about laws and discussions of laws about euthanasia and abortion and all that kind of stuff and same-sex marriage, it's possible for even us to say, what's going on in this crazy world? Stop thinking about the negative. Think of the hope we have in Jesus Christ, not just the hope of the future, but the hope he gives us in the present through our faith in Jesus Christ. When we live in the light of that hope, we can share that with others. The last thing I put under this heading is be real and be yourself. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Don't wear a mask. One thing I found in these latter years of my life, last 10 or so years, is that people come up to Gloria and me and say, you are so real. No holds barred kind of people. And it speaks to them. We were talking earlier this morning about trust. And this is what we're finding. People come to us because they trust us. Why do they trust us? Because we are who we are. We're authentic Christians. We're not living a sham. And that was one of the first things I said to Jacques. Why did you come and talk to me? You didn't even know me before today. I'd spoken at church, and it was the first time he'd heard me. And he said, because you seemed real. He says, other people are living a lie. I thought, he's only known me a short time, but something authentic was seen. I went with my son to a church. He was doing an internship when he was at seminary. He did an internship at a Chinese church. And they had different congregations who he was helping with the English congregation. And one day they had a guest speaker who was a theologian, and it was well reasoned, well thought out. And afterwards I said to him, what do you think of that? He said, everything he said was right, but there was nothing authentic about it. I said, what do you mean there was nothing authentic? Well, he didn't let us into his life, how this affects his faith, or what he's learned by knowing this theology. The following week was another guest speaker, a man who had been a missionary. And he got up there, and as he preached, he shared his life story with the people. And I said to my son after that, I have to say his message was rather thin, but my son said, now that's authentic. Because he's real. He's not trying to pretend to be a great theologian. He's not trying to pretend to be a victorious Christian. He's who he is. And I think that's how we should be with the friends we have and the colleagues we work with. Don't pretend to be a holy Christian. Admit you're a struggling Christian. Just be real. And it will open doors for conversations. Because people don't like talking to the righteous Pharisee type of person. Is that true? Yeah. So just lastly, before we move into the last minutes, you're not alone. And I was going to talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit. See, I left the Holy Spirit short this morning. I'm leaving him short this afternoon. But we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And in the handout you got, I recommended a book. So this is my cover-up. I recommended a book by Tim Chester, which is on the bookshop's stall out there. You Can Change. I have highly recommended that book to lots of people. I've read it 3 times myself. It's a book that's thoroughly biblical and practical. Practical. It makes all the theology he talks about absolutely practical. So you can change. He asks in the first chapter, what do you want to change? You know, is there an aspect of behavior? Is there an aspect of character? What do you want to change? And then he emphasizes, it's not about changing somebody else. It's about you changing. Essentially, he's talking about what we called, when I was growing up, sanctification. And sanctification, you can teach the doctrine, but how does it work out in real life? In real life, sanctification is the Holy Spirit helping us change to become more Christ-like. And so I wanted to draw attention to that, because personally, that for me was the thing that changed my life. Coming to realize, and I touched on it this morning when I talked about self-control. Because this is where my friend Jacques, I referred to the drug addict, guy that was abusing the use of alcohol. This is where he changed. I said to him, Jacques, have you tried to give up these things? He said, yeah, I try, and I'll give up for so many days or weeks, and then I'm back to it. I said, that's because you think self-control is what you do. But self-control is what the Spirit does. So I said, go read Galatians 5, and every day, till you see me again, you pray for the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. So he came to me and he said, I haven't smoked for a week. I haven't touched alcohol for a week. I haven't used drugs for a week. By Christmas, it was the same story. Now he's had some pitfalls since then, but for the last year, he's been clear of all three. And he learned through that try harder doesn't work, but the Holy Spirit, when you open your heart through genuine repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit does give you self-control. My personal experience, the Holy Spirit does give you kindness and compassion. So it's this book, You Can Change, helps you understand how that process works. And it's, as I say, it's thoroughly biblical. And the other things I was going to talk about was the spiritual equipping. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. If you know who you are, use the gifts that you've got, whatever they are, and you'll find the Holy Spirit blesses those. And in the using of your gifts, you'll discover what the Holy Spirit has blessed you with to use in His service. It's the using of the gifts that you find out exactly where your strengths are and what you lack. And the third thing that I think is very important in our modern society, which is so individualistic, we belong in a community. I referred to, if you get into difficulties witnessing to somebody, say, hey, I know somebody who could probably answer your question. And then you bring the third person into a conversation. You don't go to the person just to get the answer. You try and bring the three of you together. And then that community strengthens your witness. We belong in a church. Get the community praying with you for people that you're witnessing to. Praying for your family, praying for your friend. There's so many ways we need to learn to depend on the community and not try to do it alone. There's an advert on the radio in Canada for weight loss for men. And the guy says, if you could do it alone, you would have done it already. And I think that's true for many things. I think it's true for us as Christians. If you could do it alone, you would have done it already. We've got to do it in community. And that's the great importance of the church as a whole. It's the great importance of having community groups or small groups as you have in this church. Because then you build up a network of friends, Christian friends, who will support you when you're struggling, will help answer your questions, can help welcome non-Christians into the community and so forth. Work in the community, work in teams. Don't try to do everything on your own. So, for discussion point, I'd just take these things and talk about your own experience of sharing the gospel with others and the whatever areas you struggle with, what you find works for you, or stories that you've experienced of sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ, to encourage one another through that and have the confidence in your service of Jesus. Thank you. So gather around your tables and do that together.